Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is here. We're going to talk about the Bible blueprint for salvation. But it would seem from all you hear about Christianity that it has some concern with the salvation of your soul and the resurrection of your body. And we want to find out what the Bible has to say about that. And that's what Carlo is here to do. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a speaker extraordinaire, a speaker of great power, I would say, the power that really changes lives, and also the author of this book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo, how are you?
I'm all right. Sighing yourself.
You know, I'm having a really good day. You know why?
Why is that?
Twice today. Twice today behind these microphones with Carlo Broussard.
Yeah, it's been a pleasure, my friend.
Because
it's always a pleasure.
Marie has these things she does. That's assistant producer Marie.
Yeah.
Where she records secret interviews. She has us record secret interviews to give away as gifts to Radio Club.
And yeah.
That's what we did today.
That's what we did. We had a blast. We had a good old time doing it.
Talked about scientism.
Amen.
And I got to play the part of the skeptic.
Yeah. And you did a really good job, Si.
Thank you. And you did a really good job playing the part of the person who knows stuff. So
you're pretty skeptical.
Yeah, I was very skeptical this
morning.
I was skeptical of you religious believers. join Radio Club if you want that. And the way to join Radio Club, I want to just say send an email to Marie, assistant producer Marie, but she'll get mad at me. I have reason to be mad at her, but I'll talk about that later in the hour. I'm not really that mad at her, but the actual way you can join Radio Club, if you want to get these free interviews, these top secret interviews that Marie sends out, is you just go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and you'll find a little button there that says Join Radio Club, and then you join Radio Club and you're joined up. CatholicAnswersLive.com. Now, Carlo, as to my salvation.
Yeah. Pretty important thing to talk about, eh?
I find it very important. I find I have a great deal of personal interest in this matter.
Indeed.
And
as you should.
Give me some reasons for hope. You can give reasons for hope, can't
Amen.
You?
Amen.
All right. And so what does the Bible say about how I get saved?
Yeah. So the Bible blueprint for salvation is quite simple, actually. So, for example, if we take the jailer in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and I believe, if my memory serves me correct, Silas were in jail, and the cell doors open wide, and the jailer comes in freaking out, about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Hold on, dude, we're still here," right?
Yeah.
And so the jailer asks Paul, you know, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And so Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So belief is primary.
Yeah.
But that belief in the Lord Jesus involves, as St. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent. So repentance is involved, turning away from sin to
right.
the Lord. And St. Peter says, be baptized. Because the crowds on the day of Pentecost basically ask the same thing as the jailer is asking here. They're, you know, moved in conviction with the message that Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ. And they're basically asking him, you know, what do we got to do? And
yeah.
Peter responds and says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yeah.
And you shall receive the Holy Spirit for you and for your children.
Yeah.
So fundamentally, the Bible blueprint for entering into this saving relationship with our blessed Lord is to believe, repent, and be baptized. And we know, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we are baptized into the one body. We become members of Christ's mystical body through the sacrament of baptism, through which we die with Christ, as St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, only to rise with Christ in a newness of life. And St. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans 6, verse 7, that through that baptismal death, the death that we experience in yeah. baptism, Paul says that we are literally justified from sin. The English translations say we are freed from sin in that death, because the context is all about dying to sin and receiving a new life, a transmutation or a transference from a change of a state of ungodliness marred by sin to a state of justice. Yeah. And the word there for freed in Greek, the root is dikaiou, which literally is I justify, right? Or dikaiou, to I justify. So it literally means justification. So in baptism, according to Paul, we are justified, a justification that includes a remission of the guilt of sin, a guilt that attaches to the soul when we sin. It's an objective reality, right?
Yeah.
The Old Testament speaks of sin in this way when it speaks of, like, for example, in Isaiah 1:18, sins like scarlet shall be white as snow, right? Sort of this qualitative dimension of sin. Even David in Psalm 51, when he's praying, you know, he's asking the Lord, God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Then in verse 9 of Psalm 51, he's requesting God to blot out his iniquities. In verse 10, to create in him a clean heart. So Scripture speaks of sin as having this objective, real, qualitative reality that sort of attaches to the soul.
Yes.
And when we are forgiven of our sin, that that iniquity is blotted out, which the flip side of that coin is that we receive a state of righteousness, that the interior soul, the soul actually becomes righteous and not merely just a covering of snow over what might be unrighteous underneath.
Yeah.
But there is an objective change that takes place, a state of unrighteousness to a state of righteousness, an innocence that we receive by God's power and by his grace. So if we go back to Romans, when Paul says in Romans 6 that through baptism, we die the death of Christ. With Christ, we die to sin in order to rise to this newness of life. St. Paul says we were justified from sin. In other words, that objective quality, that guilt that attaches to the soul when we sin, is removed through baptism. And so thus we are justified in that we enter into a right relationship with God, but not just in a legal sense, right? But that we are interiorly transformed because that objective guilt of sin is removed through this death to sin in baptism.
Okay.
So, and that's talking about the initial stage of justification or salvation.
Okay. So then it starts with the three kind of beginning steps are repent.
Repent, believe, and be baptized.
And be baptized. Right. Okay, so repent, that's a tall order. What am I doing when I'm repenting? I'm saying I've been wrong.
I've done wrong. You recognize the sin that you've committed.
Yeah.
And of course, this repentance presupposes that you've been introduced to the saving message of Jesus Christ,
right,
and who Jesus is. So this turning away from sin is at the same time a turning to Jesus.
Yeah.
And therein lies belief, right? So you wouldn't be repenting and turning away from sin unless you first believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you're responding to his invitation, right?
Right.
So that's why I said earlier that this belief in the Lord Jesus entails or involves this turning away from sin and turning to him, but it also leads us to entering the waters of baptism precisely because Jesus teaches us in John 3:5, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And elsewhere in Matthew 28, he tells the apostles, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So according to the teaching of Jesus, baptism is a necessary element of this initial stage of entering into a saving relationship with Christ, to become a member of the mystical body, to have this interior renewal, whereas St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, and some of the verses there, 23 like through 25, that we are renewed in the mind and we put on, we receive a created new nature, St. Paul talks about, a new nature that God creates for us where we become righteous.
Yeah.
So this is the initial stage of justification, a stage for which works, good works, have nothing to do. Contrary to what many people think out there, because the church teaches that the initial grace of justification is not merited in any way whatsoever. The Council of Trent taught definitively that works have nothing to do with this initial stage of justification. Works only come into play, and we can talk more about this throughout the broadcast.
Yeah.
Works only come into play in what we call in theology the ongoing or progressive stage of justification or salvation, where we increase in our righteousness. So we're made righteous initially, then we increase in charity. We increase in righteousness by virtue of good works, which can, quote-unquote, merit, right, an eternal reward of heaven simply in what we say in theology the condign sense of merit. That is, God says, if you do X, I'll give you Y.
Yeah.
And it's based solely on the promises of God that he says, if you love God, if you love neighbor, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? If you do the things that I tell you to do,
yes, yeah,
then the reward, and that's simply the understanding in Catholic theology of merit, right?
Yeah.
The reward is eternal life. And we have biblical passages to substantiate that claim, but it's simply based solely on the promise of Christ. So works, and the bottom line, works have nothing to do with that initial stage of justification / salvation. In Catholic theology, we use that terminology synonymously. Works only have to do with the ongoing or progressive stage of justification. And then, of course, it applies to our final salvation in as much as God promises the reward of eternal life for those good works that we do in him, through him, and with him, not apart from him, for that merits nothing of eternal significance.
Yeah, he was pretty clear about that.
Amen.
Apart from me, you can
do
nothing.
You can do nothing. John 15:5, right? Yeah. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're talking about salvation. More to come on that. And your calls are welcome if you have questions about salvation, the Catholic understanding of salvation, what the Bible teaches about salvation. That's what we are talking about today, the Bible Blueprint for Salvation. 888-318-7884 is our number. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And Carlo and I are both not going to be available to take your questions February 10th through February 17th. Are you aware of that, Carlo?
I am aware of
that.
We
won't be here.
We're going to be having a good old time, my friend.
Yes, I'm
preaching on the waters.
Yeah, right. That's right. You'll be preaching on the waters. I'm carrying the bags. That's my job. But Erica came in today and said, make sure you invite people to come. We're going February 10th through 17th aboard the Holland America's MS New Stottendam. We're leaving from Fort Lauderdale, cruising all around the parts of the Caribbean. I shouldn't say all around the whole Caribbean. There's a lot of places there, but we're going to hit some of the highlights of the Caribbean and be gone for a week, be back on the 17th. Chris Check is going to be there, our president. He's going to give talks on Columbus and Cortez.
I love listening to him talk, man.
Me too.
He's amazing.
Very passionate about history.
Amen.
He has certain strong feelings about history and the movement of the gospel through history.
Right.
Tim Staples is going to be there. He's pretty good. Every now and then I've thought, okay, I can tolerate him.
Because of his preaching, I'm here where I'm at today.
Amen. And he's in Rome now, or he's
That's
on his
right.
way to
well,
Rome.
He's on his way to Rome.
Carlo Broussard is going to be there. You
Who's
know
he?
Where him? He's
yeah.
a fine Cajun.
Is he? Oh.
He is the pride of Crowley, Louisiana.
Those Cajuns, they know how to have a good time.
They do. That's right. They do know how to have a good time. And you're going to be giving talks.
On apologetics.
And you're going to be having dinner with people and breakfast with people and hanging out.
I'm going to show them how a Cajun really can eat.
Father Chrysostom Bear is going to be there. Some other priests too, probably. But Father Chrysostom Bear will be there to hear our confessions and celebrate Mass every day. As I said, I'll be there carrying the bags. And you can do all kinds of fun things.
I'll help you carry a few, Si. I'll be nice.
You probably should, Carlo. You do all that working out for the two of us. That you should probably help me with the bags. You go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com to sign up. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You won't be sorry you did. Carlo's going to be there. Caribbean, sun, apologetics, fellowship. What else can you ask for, Carlo?
Si, kill it.
Oh, yeah, I'll be there too. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
committed. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking salvation today with Carlo Broussard. What's the Bible blueprint for salvation? What does the Bible say about how we go about being saved, how salvation becomes ours, becomes real in our lives? Not just informative, but performative.
Amen.
We want it to do its work.
That's Benedict the 16th there, man.
That's right. I know. That's where I got it, right? That's where I stole that from. Oh, by the way, I told you I was mad at Marie before. I'm not really mad at her. I'm just playing.
Okay.
But they interviewed her for the new the what's it called, the newsletter that goes out from Catholic Answers. Somebody asked her this question: is Cy Kellett kind of a prima donna? First of all, who asks a question like that? And she says, Cy is a dramatic diva, but he signed a contract and we're stuck with him. Can you imagine her saying that about me?
And that's why you should get Catholic Answers Connect. Is that what it's called?
Yeah, that's Catholic Answers Connect.
There
you
go, because of such fun things as that.
I didn't find that fun, Carlo. I'm glad you found it fun. I did not find that fun at all.
We know how to have a good little time here at Catholic Answers, right?
I don't think I'm a diva. But, hey, could you get me a cappuccino? 888. Just kidding. 888-318-7888. Oh, and an In-N-Out Burger to go with my cappuccino. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about salvation. We start this segment with Roberto in Calgary, Canada, listening to EWTN satellite channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio. Roberto, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlos. Can you hear me?
We can, Roberto.
Okay. I just have a question. You know, we're doing some catechism at the church, and you know, there's a lot of confusion on salvation.
Sure.
There's two different positions. One position is a little bit more strict, and one is very lenient. And one of, I guess, the views in question has been, I guess, maybe borrowed is the word from Bishop Robert Barron, where he gave a talk on a website, and he was saying that it's reasonable to believe that all people are saved. So in that view, he's basically saying that nobody goes to hell, basically, by logical deduction. He doesn't explicitly say it, but...
If I may, I just want to question that real quick, Robert, before I hand you over to Carlo. But to say that it's reasonable to believe that is not the same as saying it's a fact. Just to defend the bishop a little bit.
But we have the person sent me an email of him quoting.
Okay.
And he says we have to accept the possibility of hell. We have to accept the existence of it as a possibility because of human freedom. But then he interjects and he says, but are any human beings in hell? He's like, we don't know. We do not know.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're right. He doesn't explicitly say it. But when you read the quote in context of what he's saying, it's based on what I know about the catechism, it's a huge departure from what the church has always taught about hell and revelations of hell and so forth.
Right.
So my question is this. We have different church leaders. Some, they have different views of salvation. My question is as people, part of a like lay people, laymen, and we're in the church and we have so many different leaders with different views.
Yeah.
What is the best way to approach this in a community? Right. Because, you know, ultimately, we don't want to cause problems. We don't want to cause division. We don't want to cause, you know, theological views against theological views. But sure. Is Robert Barron wrong in this regard?
Yeah. So, Roberto, I'm familiar with the issue and with the debate. And there's an excellent article. This is a very nuanced question, Roberto, that goes far beyond what I can get into here on the air. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to recommend to you an article that you can get a hold of on our website at Catholic.com. And the title of the article is, Are There Souls in Hell Right Now? And it's written by our colleague here, Tim Staples. And basically, he offers the position that it's the common, ordinary teaching of the church that we can conclude that there are souls in hell right now. Now, we can't go so far as to say that conclusion is an infallible, not to my knowledge and what I am aware of with magisterial teaching, that we can't say it's an infallible teaching of the church, but I think we can make a good argument that it is a common authoritative teaching of the church. And there are some differences between the two. We would distinguish that authoritative teaching of the church as sort of a level three teaching, level one being dogma, which is infallible, level two being a definitive teaching that's infallible, intrinsically connected to dogma, a level three teaching being something that's authoritatively taught by the ordinary magisterium of the church, but not infallible. So according to my knowledge, this conclusion that there are souls in hell right now would fit within that category of authoritative teaching. And in the article, Tim gives some pretty good reasons why we should think that there are souls in hell right now. Now, given Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25, considering at the end of time, we have to take it definitively that hell exists and that there will be souls in hell, because Jesus himself teaches in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that the sheep go to eternal life, the goats go to eternal damnation. So from the master himself, we know that hell for sure will exist at the end of time, and souls will be there. Whether there are souls in there right now, as I mentioned, the ordinary teaching of the magisterium seems to suggest that there is, and good arguments can be offered for that. So, Roberto, that's about the extent to which I can go here on the air, because it's a very nuanced question, but hopefully that article will be a good start for you.
Okay, Roberto?
All right, sounds good. And, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Oh, yes, yes.
Go ahead.
Okay, I was just reading in the Council of Constantinople, the second, in Canon 9. It actually talks about this explicitly. So my question is because I don't want to cause no problems in the community. My question is you know, I can bring up these documents in the Council and Canon 9 and talking about if anybody holds this position that there'll be an anathema. My question is I don't want to be that person. You know what I mean?
Right.
So it's like, what am I supposed to do? Because it is taught dogmatically. And by that, I'm talking about dogma is faith and morals, right? Anything that has to do with faith and morals and counsel.
Right.
You know, that's what it is.
Yeah.
My issue is I don't want to be that one, because what happens is it causes division. But
sure,
if you read that article, it says, if anyone says or holds that the punishment of the demons or of impious men is temporary and that it will have an end at some time, that is to say there will be a complete restoration of the demons or impious men, let him be an anathema. So, you know, it's explicitly stated in church teaching. I just feel like there's two camps in the church and they're fighting against each other, and I don't even want to participate in that.
Yeah, well, with regard to that quote, Roberto, that you bring up, that's addressing the issue that hell, souls and demons who are definitively separated from God right now, at some point in the future, will no longer be definitively separated from God, and thus no hell, period. And that's something, you're right, Roberto, that the church does definitively reject, that idea that hell is only temporary. So it's like a it's sort of a intense purgatory, right? It equates it with purgatory and saying that it's eventually going to end where a person can be reunited back to God at some point in the future. But as I mentioned earlier, from the teaching of our Lord himself in the Gospels and from the book of Revelation and the lake of fire, hell is indeed a eternal state of existence. Even the Catechism defines hell as a definitive state of self-exclusion from God. And definitive is key there. That is to say, it's unchanging. It will never change. Now, the question I thought you were addressing is the question of, are there souls in hell right now? That's a different question, which Tim Staples addresses in that article I referenced earlier. But I'll just leave you with this, Roberto, then we have to move on. And Cy, this is an interesting point. The Catechism, in paragraph 1033, defines within its context is defining mortal sin, right? And the Catechism teaches, now granted, once again, I'm on ordinary teaching here. I'm not saying this is definitive and infallible, mm-hmm. according to my knowledge, but the Catechism states, I'll have to quote.
Oh, this is a good tease. All right, Roberto, you're going to have to wait around. We've got to find out what the Catechism teaches about hell. Right after this, we're talking about salvation with Carlo Broussard. If you have questions about how to be saved, if you'd like to know more about the Bible blueprint for salvation, give us a call, 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
The world is changing. The days of picking up a book or popping a DVD or compact disc in the player have given way to the digital age. The good news is that the shop at Catholic.com has joined the digital revolution. Check out the new digital platform at shop.catholic.com, where all of our DVDs, books, and audio products are now available in digital form for you to purchase and download at your convenience, anywhere you go. For that matter, anywhere in the world. We've got hundreds of offerings, so visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our selection. That's shop.catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you're experiencing some obstacles between you and God, between you and the Gospel, or between you and the fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church, this is the book for you. But maybe even more importantly for many people, if someone you know needs some help overcoming obstacles, then you can prepare yourself here by reading Prepare the Way, to answer some of the objections that people commonly have, or to help people get past the sticky points intellectually or even emotionally. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo Broussard. And Carlo, when we left, you were talking with Roberto in Canada.
Yeah.
And the question was about, is there anybody in hell, or do people go to hell? But you wanted to tell us something about what the Catechism has to say about it.
Yeah, just very briefly, in the Catechism, paragraph 1033, you know, it's talking about mortal sin. And it states that to die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means you remain separated from him forever by your own free choice. And this state of definitive self-exclusion is what we call hell. So it's defining hell and the cause of one going to hell, namely mortal sin. Now, as to are there any souls that fit that bill right now, I think we can have good reason to infer infer with the affirmative answer to that question. In paragraph 1035, it states the teaching of the church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. So inasmuch as the church affirms the existence of hell and gives us the causes of a soul going to hell, it's reasonable to conclude that there would be souls in hell existing right now, given Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels on how many will go to hell. You know, the path to heaven is very narrow. The path to hell is very wide. So given Jesus' teaching himself that many will be damned and very few will be saved, and you put that in connection with or in association with the church's teaching that the hell does exist, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that souls would be existing in hell right now. So that's just yet another line of approach that we can take to tackle that question.
Just strive to enter by the narrow gate, though.
Amen.
Okay, so part of Roberto's question, too, involved so what am I supposed to do about this? But the fact is, I mean, I think this is basic to what Catholic Answers is all about, in a sense, that question is that we've had several generations of kind of uncatechized Catholics or poorly catechized Catholics, the situation is getting better in many ways, but we have to believe the Catholic faith and try to share it with others, certainly in a way that's not going to turn them off, but there are things that are true and things that are false, and we got to learn the faith ourselves, though, before we start. And Roberto sounds like he's learned the faith.
That's right. Once we enter into that saving relationship with Christ, we're called by the virtue of faith to increase that faith, which has to do with studying what Jesus has given to us in order that we can act rightly in accord with what Jesus has taught us. So orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, right? Good thinking, good doctrine leads to good
right practice, good behavior.
Yeah. Because Christ does call us to keep the commandments. You know, in Matthew 19, the rich young man, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Christ lists the second tablet of the commandments.
Yeah,
right?
the ones that pertain to how you treat other people.
That's right. Yeah. And the rich young man says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, but you lack one thing. Go sell what you have and follow me. The following me being that which he lacks, belief in Christ, following Christ, which of course includes keeping love of neighbor, but it also involves love of God and the ways that Christ specifies for us to love God. But what's interesting there, Si, notice Jesus says, follow me. He mentioned love of neighbor, but what was missing?
All the God stuff.
All the God stuff. But what did Jesus say? That which applies to the God stuff is following him.
Yeah.
That's a hint.
That takes care of all that.
Following Jesus takes care of loving God because he is God.
Amen to that. He is indeed. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. The topic, the Bible Blueprint for Salvation, 888-318-7884. That number. We go now to Jim in Indianapolis. First I didn't say thank you to Roberto. Roberto, thanks for the call. I don't know if Roberto's still there, but thanks for the call, Roberto. We go to Jim in Indianapolis, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. And Jim, your question for Carlo.
Hello. Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome, Jim.
Of hell is sufficient motivation to be saved?
Okay, very good question, Jim. Well, in Catholic theology, we understand the fear of hell to constitute what we call imperfect contrition. And imperfect contrition is sufficient for receiving God's saving grace, right? Is sufficient for entering into a saving relationship with Christ through the sacraments, you see. So on condition that one has access to the sacraments given to us by Christ, then imperfect contrition, sorrow out of fear of hell, is sufficient for initially obtaining that initial stage of salvation, right? And entering into Christ. It's even sufficient in the sacrament of reconciliation. Let's say you commit a mortal sin and you say, oh my goodness gracious, I don't want to go to hell. So you receive the sacrament of reconciliation. That imperfect contrition is sufficient to be spiritually resurrected, to be restored back to God's grace, to have that saving relationship with God. But that's provided that you have access to the sacraments. If you do not have access to the sacraments, well, then perfect contrition would be required in order to receive God's saving grace, to be restored to his grace, to have sanctifying grace in the soul. And that perfect contrition is sorrow out of love of God. And this is how God works outside the boundaries of the sacraments. God can administer his grace to lead one, move a heart to perfect contrition, receive sanctifying grace and all the effects of sanctifying grace, right relationship with God, etc., apart from the sacraments, but that contrition must be a perfect contrition. The imperfect contrition suffices when you have the sacraments because the faith of the church and the power of the church that the church exercises in those sacraments makes up for that which is lacking, which is a very generous view, right?
Yeah.
We look at that and say, that's very generous that God would say, listen, even if you're fearing hell, come to the sacraments and you can still be reconciled. And of course, you know, by grace and through works of penance and works of charity, one would eventually work to a stage in the spiritual life to where they would be sorry for their sin due to love of God as opposed to fear of hell, because that's what we ultimately want to arrive at in the spiritual life.
What do you make of that, Jim?
That's a very good answer. Thank you.
Okay.
All right, Jim. All right. Thanks for giving us a call, buddy.
Fair enough. 888-318-7884, the number. But I'm spotting a possible objection to your logic here, and particularly maybe from a Protestant listener,
okay,
Carlo. And here it is. So you said what I need to do to be saved is repent, believe in Jesus, be baptized. Okay. I have done that. I have repented, I believed in Jesus, and I have been baptized. Now I am saved, and saved means saved.
Always.
I'm good now.
Right. Well, we would respond as a Catholic and say, you are good on condition that you don't fall from grace.
Okay.
St. Paul, dealing with the Galatians in Galatians 5:6, he tells the Galatians, you have fallen from grace.
Yeah.
What does that imply? They were before in a state of grace. Right?
Yeah.
They were in a saving relationship with God. But because they're turning to the old law and looking to the works of the old law for that which is necessary for salvation, they're going to the old covenant as opposed to recognizing that the old covenant has no power to save and it's only in Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
St. Paul says, who has bewitched you, oh stupid Galatians, right? Because you're turning away from Christ in the essence and going back to the old law, right? Yeah. And Paul says, you have fallen from grace. So according to Paul, it's possible to fall from grace, to lose the grace that dwells within the soul that unites one to God as an adopted son or daughter, that unites one to God in a way that you have the inheritance of heaven promised to you, right?
Yes.
Now, we also see this in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul writes, I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Yeah.
And within context, he's drawing a parallel between the Christian life and athletes who compete for a crown, right?
Yeah, right, right.
And this victorious crown. And Paul is saying, well, in the Christian life, he's going to put himself through physical mortification, right? Mortification of the flesh. We call it penitential acts, right? Lest he become disqualified. Disqualified from what? Disqualified from the race of salvation in obtaining the crown of eternal life. So Paul sees that it's possible for him to lose that inheritance that's promised to him, the crown of eternal life, that victorious crown, it's possible for him to lose that inheritance. And so thus he undergoes these penitential actions to subdue the body so that he can have control over his passions, over his appetites, in order that these passions and appetites stemming from the body doesn't lead him away from God and thus fall from grace and lose that inheritance. So Paul himself doesn't have absolutely certain knowledge that he's going to persevere until the end and finally be saved, that he's going to remain in grace until the moment of death. He doesn't have that absolute certainty. He does have a confident assurance, right? But not an absolute certitude. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul's talking about how basically he's saying, listen, I'm not aware of anything on my conscience, right?
Yeah.
But he says, I don't even judge myself, right? I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges. So Paul is hesitant to even make a definitive judgment upon his own soul that he's going to finally be saved at the end of his life and remain in a saving relationship with God. And so if Paul doesn't have such absolute assurance of his final salvation, well, then how can we, right? I mean, he was a lot holier than I am. But it just flows from what is required for such absolute certain knowledge that I'm going to persevere in grace. Either God's going to reveal it to me, right? I can't know it by natural reasoning.
Which he did do to some of the saints.
He does, that's right. St. Thomas Aquinas addresses this in his section on justification, where he talks about we have this absolute assurance that we're going to finally be saved. And he says, in order to have certain knowledge, it's natural, it can be based upon certain principles, like the principle of non-contradiction, right? We can have certain knowledge that that principle is true. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about whether or not I'm going to persevere in grace until the moment of my death, right? So the only other way that I could have certain, absolutely certain knowledge that I'm going to persevere until the end and die in saving relationship with Christ and thus go to heaven is if God gives me a special revelation of that. I mean, maybe it could be in the Bible, but Carlo's nowhere in the Bible, right? It doesn't say Carlo.
I haven't seen your name in there.
Nope, you haven't seen my name. Or God gives me some sort of special revelation, which he has done to some of the saints in our tradition. But barring that, we cannot have an absolutely certain knowledge, but we can have a confident assurance, which is sort of like a moral certitude. I have good reason to think that I am in a state of grace right now, and I hope and pray that I can continue responding to that grace of God and to remain in a saving relationship with Christ until the moment of my death and thus receive the eternal reward of heaven.
All right, lots of callers got to get to him. Carlo Broussard, his book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. It's one of hundreds of items that's on sale right now at shop.catholic.com. 20% off when you put in the promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. That's shop.catholic.com and use the promo code CALIVE18 when you check out for 20% savings on virtually everything.
Hello, this is Bishop Jeffrey Monfort, Bishop of the Diocese of Steubenville. Make sure you keep it on Catholic Answers Live. God bless you.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
What makes me happy is listening to Catholic radio. I'm by myself a lot, had a concussion as a child, and I can't see very well, but I do work, I go to church, and I'm an on-fire convert, and as a child, more or less, I've learned to have a good sense of humor whenever I can, and I'm very appreciative of everything I have, and especially Catholic radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you think this is the first hour of Catholic Answers Live, you forgot to change your clocks. Did you change your clocks, Carla?
I did.
Did you remember on Saturday or did you wake up Sunday surprised?
We remembered on Saturday.
Yeah, I woke up surprised.
Oh, yeah.
My phone said a certain time and the clock on the wall said a different time.
Well, apparently you weren't going to morning mass unless it was a late morning mass.
Well, yeah, my church is 10:30. I mean, I can go to – no, excuse me, 10 o'clock, but I can go to 8 o'clock too.
You're an early bird. You wake up naturally early then.
Well
– in order to recognize the discrepancy of the time before Mass, you must have been up pretty early then.
Oh, well, I was up a couple hours before Mass. Yes, okay, right. I feel like you're ascribing to me a wholesomeness of living that does not completely comport with the facts. But I did wake up on Sunday morning and noticed that the clock's at two different times, and I thought – oh, the clock's broken. Like, it didn't even occur to me.
It didn't dawn on you, right?
The time had changed, yeah. So, but the time has changed, and now we live in the dark for a while, and 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We're talking about salvation with Carla Broussard and the Bible blueprint for salvation. I wonder this, Carla, before we go back to questions and stuff. Why do you think that Christians disagree so much about something as basic as salvation? What is the...
Oh, very good question. Yeah.
Oh, thank you. I have it every now and then.
Yeah, well, I mean, there are some, you know, St. Peter writes in 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, if my memory serves me correct, that there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand.
Yeah. Right, right.
Right? So, for example, you know, in Romans 3:28, Paul writes that we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law, right?
Yes.
Not by works of law. And so some Protestants will read that, interpret, well, works, and interpret that to mean works have nothing to do whatsoever with our justification.
Yeah.
For we're justified by faith alone,
mm-hmm.
right? And the Catholics come back and say, well, we can't agree on that. Works have nothing to do whatsoever. We can't agree on that because James 2:24, James writes that we are justified by works and not by
right.
faith alone. So there are some things that are a bit difficult to understand. And so, you know, we have to roll up our sleeves and work through these apparent discrepancies of things to see what's going on. And so the Catholic would say, well, Paul is we could read Romans 3:28 and say Paul is just referring to the initial stage of justification.
Yeah.
And works have nothing to do with that initial stage of justification.
And then we agree completely.
Whatsoever. And
yeah.
we're in agreement, right?
Yeah.
Now, if we're going to apply that statement to sort of the progressive or ongoing stage of justification,
yeah.
well, then we would have to say, well, works do have something to play there because James 2:24 says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. And the example he uses to substantiate that claim is Abraham's offering of Isaac in sacrifice.
Right.
And James tells us Abraham was justified by that work of obedience.
Yeah.
But that is the third time Abraham's actually justified in the Old Testament. Because in Genesis 15:6, he believes God is reckoned to him as righteousness, right?
Right. Yeah.
But Abraham was also justified initially in Genesis 12 when he initially believed God because Hebrews 11, I can't remember if it's verse 6 or 8, Hebrews 11 tells us that the faith by which Abraham responded to God's call to leave his homeland was a saving faith. It was a faith that justified him.
Yeah.
So we see even in Abraham's life that there are these different stages of justification, and the works that James brings up, the work of Abraham in offering Isaac in sacrifice, that by that work he's justified, but that doesn't apply to his initial justification. It applies to his ongoing or progressive stage of justification. And so that's how we could possibly reconcile Romans 3:28 and James 2:24, right?
Yeah.
Or we could just say in Romans 3:28, when Paul refers to works of law, he's referring to the works of Torah. In other words, guys, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the Torah, the old law.
Right.
So
you don't have to be circumcised.
And he uses circumcision as an example par excellence of the type of works that he's speaking of, works that are representative of Torah.
Yeah.
So he's basically saying you're justified by a principle that extends beyond the particular boundaries of Jewish of the Jewish people.
Yes.
You're justified by a principle that applies to both Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul is talking about and the whole context of Romans 3. And that principle is faith in Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is you're justified by faith in Christ, not by the old law. Now, it doesn't follow from that that some of those things in the old law, like the Ten Commandments, right? Love of God, love of neighbor. It doesn't mean that we're, those things aren't necessary for us anymore as Christians, because in that law which we are bound to as Christians, the law of Jesus Christ, which St. Paul talks about in his writings, that law includes, as I mentioned earlier, the Ten Commandments in Matthew 19. What must I do to be saved? Keep the commandments, right? That law includes love of God and love of neighbor. That law includes baptism. That law includes eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Right,
all that stuff. Yeah, yeah.
And so all of these things are necessary for us as Christians in our progressive, ongoing justification and salvation because of the law of Christ, not because of the old law.
Yeah,
see,
yeah.
The old law does not have the power to save, only the law of Christ. And those things that we do that contribute to our ongoing salvation and our final reward are only efficacious in our lives. They only have value in our lives because they're done in, through, and with Christ. Only because they're done by the grace of Christ.
Yeah.
Only because they are supernatural via the grace of God that they can merit a supernatural reward. So this is what Paul is getting at. It's faith in Christ. It's the law of Christ that we're justified by, not the old law. So you guys, stop going to the old law. Stop thinking the old law is save you.
Right.
And that's what he's writing to the Galatians as well about. When Galatians...
He's not writing to them about like works in the sense of... helping the poor or loving your neighbor and all that. He's talking specifically about works, meaning works of the Jewish law.
Well, that's one interpretation.
Oh, that's
but
one.
Other
okay.
scholars will say Paul could very well just be referring to works in general that are commanded by the old law, including the moral precepts.
Yeah.
But those moral precepts that pertain to the natural moral law that even the Gentiles know to follow, right? That's we're bound to follow those precepts, not because the old law says so.
Right.
We're bound to follow those precepts because God has commanded us to follow them by virtue of our nature and by virtue of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
You see?
Right.
And Jesus is confirming those things of the old law and saying, hey, those things, you're still bound to keep those things because I'm saying so, right? Jesus, the new mediator of the new covenant, binds our salvation, binds us in to do those things and makes our salvation dependent on those things. And that is because he says so.
Okay, so you talk about the Bible blueprint for salvation, then repent, believe the good news, be baptized. You say that I am justified by this. Now, I just want to throw in a third word besides salvation and justification that is often accompanied by these, if you could tell me where that fits, and that is sanctification.
Right.
Like being made holy, I guess, would be a way to define sanctification. Is that what you mean by ongoing justification, being sanctified or—
Well, not necessarily because sanctification does occur— at the initial stage of justification. In Catholic theology, we use these terms synonymously.
Right? I gotcha. Okay.
So when we are justified initially, there we would call it we acquire a metaphysical or ontological righteousness, right?
Yeah.
That is, our very being is made new in the sense that the guilt of original sin and or personal sin is removed through the sacrament of baptism, and we are transferred from a state of unrighteousness, right? A state of ungodliness to a state of being that is righteous.
Yeah.
That's the metaphysical aspect, right?
Right.
And in Catholic theology, we would refer to that as sanctification as well. So inasmuch as we are justified, put in right relationship with God, we are also at the same time made holy, which in our Catholic tradition, we associate with sanctification as well. So we don't draw this hard line between justification, sanctification, and salvation. These terms are used synonymously. And as we increase in righteousness, we can increase in sanctity as well as we grow in charity in that ongoing dimension. And we hope to be finally justified, finally saved, finally sanctified when we enter into that state of perfection where there will be no more sin whatsoever. And that's in the eternal kingdom of heaven.
And we can pray for one another to get there.
Amen, brother.
Carlo Broussard has been our guest this hour. Thank you, Carlo.
You're welcome, Si. It's a pleasure, man.
I will promote the book one more time, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You should get it. And you can tell just by listening to him that you should have Carlo come be a speaker at your event or at your parish or at your college or whatever. And you just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to do that. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.